The little phrase that we have before us this afternoon is, I have finished my course. The little word my is in italics. And yet I'm so glad that the translators supplied it in just that way. I don't always agree with the italics, by the way, but this one I happen to agree with. I have finished my course. What a tremendous way to finish a life. I will never forget the very first time that this phrase grabbed me. I was about early 30s, someplace. And I took some books. I was in the Christian bookstore business for a number of years before the Lord called me in preaching. I took some books up to St. Catharines, Ontario, where there was a young people's conference. And Brother David Long and Brother Ed Harlow were the speakers. If you get through with them for a day, you know you've been had, because the subject was discipleship. And I will never forget that day, very frankly. And Brother David Long brought up this topic, I have finished my course. I said to him after the meeting, Brother David, how do I know when I finished my course? I'm a young man. I've got a lot of years ahead of me. How do I know when I can say that? I will never forget his answer. He said, Jim, every night when you lay down your head on your pillow, may you say, I have finished my course. I didn't get the full impact of what he had said when he first said it. There's a sign, believe it or not, in the offices of Gospelfolio. And if you know anything about what goes on in Gospelfolio, you would sort of wonder how close they're following the sign. But anyway, it says, you always have time to do the will of God. That's some powerful stuff. I have finished my course. Not a quarter mile oval track we're not talking about here. That's not what was in the apostle's mind, I'm sure. More of a cross-country meet, if you will, where the course is uphills and downhills, where the course has a lot of twists and turns, where the course isn't laid out straight ahead of you so you can see the end from the beginning. It's a course that you run day by day, moment by moment. It's a course that has hills. It's a course that has valleys. It's a course that is anything but straight. And yet, there is an end to that course, is there not? And the end, according to the Scriptures, is that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the end of the course. And every one of us here has a course prescribed for us. For ye, it says in Ephesians 2 and 10, ye are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He has an end in view in your life. And that end is going to be accomplished. And that end is to one day be like our Lord Jesus Christ. The race is on. Sometimes we wonder where the course went. I remember the one and only time I went downhill skiing. It shall remain my one and only time for downhill skiing. After spending the majority of the day on a bunny trail, or whatever they call it, to learn how. My son, who is much more adept at learning those kinds of things than I am, decided he wanted to go up the top of the mountain. We're in the Rockies, by the way. This mountaintop is 13,000 feet up in the air someplace. And there is three courses going down it. There is the beginner course, there is the intermediate course, and there is the advanced course. Well, somewhere along the line, down that hill, mountain, I lost the beginner course. And I found myself on the intermediate course. And I was in deep trouble. There are times in our lives when we've wondered whether we have missed the course. Job, I wonder, he must have thought that he must have missed the course somewhere along the line. And yet, we read in Job, he says, "He knoweth the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as pure gold." Yes, sometimes the course becomes rather clouded. Sometimes the course runs into deep valleys. Sometimes the course is very, very dark. But he knows the way that I take. He knows the direction that we need to go in our lives. I am always amazed, and I trust that I would have the kind of obedience that a young evangelist by the name of Philip had in Acts chapter 8, in the midst of a great citywide campaign where there are many people coming to know the Lord, a great harvest, Hornby. And the Lord said, "I got a job for you. I want you to go down by Gaza." And just in case, for all of us folks that don't know where that's at, it's desert. in the text tells us that, so that we understand we're a long way from Samaria in the population of the city. And he joined up with a chariot and led one individual to the Lord, because there was a man on the way, having come all the way up from Ethiopia to Jerusalem hoping to find God. And he got up to Jerusalem and he got a copy of the scriptures. Probably cost him a great deal to buy that copy of Isaiah, but he got up there and he never found God, because it wasn't in Judaism. He was on his way back home reading the copy of the scriptures, hoping somehow that he would find this one that he had been searching for. And God called Philip to come down alongside one man. You see, the course has twists and turns. The course is hills and valleys, and yet it is charted out for you and me. In order to run that course, we must, first of all, stay within the boundaries. Isn't that what Paul tells Timothy back in chapter 2? Now, what are the boundaries to this course? Whatever the hills and the valleys, whatever the twists and the turns, we know that there are boundaries in this course, and those boundaries are the Word of God. And we need to be obedient to God's direction, to God's dealings with us in our lives. And those dealings, those directions, come to us through the Word of God. As any of these men who have spoken before me will attest to, a primary in their guidance by God, even though He has arranged circumstances, even though other things have been in their life, but God gave them consistently His Word. And you've heard that a number of occasions today, that it was a verse, a passage of Scripture that was driven home to their hearts and to their minds, and they stayed in the boundaries. of that word. Obedience is necessary to winning the race. Not only is obedience necessary to the winning of the race, but discipline is necessary to the winning of the race. And so Paul was one who could tell us in 1 Corinthians to consistently fight, to discipline. And I suppose that any time that I watch the Olympics in a very special way, and they will tell you little vignettes of the histories of these people who are there running or skating or whatever, maybe I shouldn't say skating in Massachusetts, running or whatever they're doing. And what tells me a great deal about these people is the fact that for years and years and years of their lives, they have devoted themselves to one goal, and that's to win the Olympic gold. And there are people, as we discovered this winter, who will go to great lengths, even illegally, to win that gold medal. The crown shall not be won. The goal shall not be accomplished apart from obedience, running within the boundary, and the discipline that it takes to live a life that will please God. It is discipline. I read in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, that I need to lay aside the weights. The weights. What are the weights? You know, I remember when I was a kid, they were trying to teach me how to play basketball, and to build up our strength, our arm strength, we would have a, I think it was called a medicine ball, a big ball about the size of a basketball, maybe a little bit bigger, but it was heavy. It must have weighed 20, 25 pounds. We would stand in a circle, and we would have to pass this ball back and forth. But I'll guarantee you, we didn't play basketball with that ball. When we were ready to get into the game, we laid aside the weights. You don't come up to the line to start the race with weights on your legs or weights on your arms, or put on a snowmobile suit and boots and a big old hat. No, you lay aside the weights. The baggage of life is those weights which doth so easily beset us. I wonder what the baggage is in your life. I know what some of the baggage is in my life. And I need to deal with that baggage. It isn't that it's wrong. You know, there's no rule that says you have to wear a track suit. You can wear anything you want, I suppose. But you obviously wouldn't do it, would you? There's a lot of things in life that may not be, quote, wrong, unquote. They may even be legitimate. But if we will win the race, we will lay them aside. Why? Because we want to finish the course. We want to finish it, not just finish it, but we want to finish it with joy. We can, you know. We can finish it with joy, with the hope, the real reality of the crown that lies ahead of us. It's not just to one person as it is in the Olympics. It's available to all. Love is appearing. Do you love his appearing? He's coming again, you know. We haven't forgotten that, have we? He's coming again. He may come today. And if he does today, if he comes today, are you going to love his appearing? Or are you going to be one of those that in 1 John tells us about being ashamed at his coming? I was asked by a group of young people just last week on what was wrong with going to the movies. You know, back in my day, that was taboo. Of course, I was supposed to answer this, right? I said, well, I'm going to give you the answer that I got from my daddy. And one of those answers, amongst others, was, the Lord may come. Do you want him to find you in a theater? Do we believe in the imminent return of Christ? Or is that a doctrine, a theory that has no bearing on my life? The prize. What will it be? And it is possible, you know, to be able to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, I tell you what, to listen to that, to hear that from his lips has got to be one of the greatest motivations. The one who loved me, the one who will give me that commendation with nail-pierced hands, the one who will give me that commendation with the scars of Calvary, he would be the only one in heaven with a scar on his body. And he will bear them forever, because we will never, ever be able to forget what he went through. But if I am motivated by his commendation, by the prize that is set before me, by the joy of accomplishment, I have, and that's what Hebrews chapter 12 is all about, in verses 1 and 2, I have before me one of the greatest example of faith. Not the faith here, but faith. The author and the finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ came to finish a work. He could say in John chapter 4, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work that he gave me to do. It was more important to him to finish the work than to eat his daily food. It was his driving force in Luke chapter 12. How am I straightened until it is accomplished? That which God has given to, my Father has given me to accomplish, the baptism that I am to be baptized with. How am I straightened until it is accomplished? He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Prophetically, it says, like a flint, unflinchingly, he turned not back. It said many times in the book of John, as he vanished through a crowd, as he left the scene, it was said of him, but his hour is not yet come. But suddenly, five times over, from John chapter 12 to John chapter 19, it says, the hour has come. The hour The hour that had been looked forward to from the dawn of, from before the dawn of history, finally it was arriving, this hour. And he was resolved, shall I be rescued from this hour? Shall my Father save me from this hour? But for this cause I came to this hour. He finished the work. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. So he knew what was ahead of him. Don't let anybody tell you, and it is being said today, by the way, don't let anybody tell you he didn't know what was ahead of him. He knew precisely what was ahead of him. And yet, he went forward. He could lift up his heart that night, just prior to his betrayal, and he could look at his Father in the face, and he says, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. I have glorified thy name in the earth. He had come to tell us the Father's word. He had come to do his Father's will, and he had accomplished it. He had demonstrated all that the Father had, and all who the Father was. And now he had come to that final act of obedience, that final desperate hour in which he accomplished the work. And when it was done, he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. Salvation's work was accomplished. He is the great exemplar of what it means to live by faith, to do the Father's will, for the joy that we set before him. The three great principles of faith set before us in Hebrews chapter 11. To believe God for the future, no matter what the present may bring. To believe God for the invisible, no matter what the visible might be. To believe God, period, when there is no empirical evidence. And for the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus Christ, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. He laid down his life. He became obedient unto death. This is not a doctrinal passage, by the way. But I'm quoting in Philippians chapter 2. We've made it one, but that's not what it was. He became obedient unto death, even a cross death, the most despicable kind of death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. He has given him a name which is far above every name, but in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. The one who gave up his reputation has been given a greater reputation. The one who became so low has been lifted up so high. The one who went to the lowest place is lifted to the highest place. He is now set down in the accomplishment of his work, the only priest who ever had a right to sit. But he has sat in the accomplishment of the greatest sacrifice. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor because He was willing to go through death on our behalf. And He is now the captain, the author and the finisher of our salvation. Well, you see, brethren and sisters, one day the race is going to be over for you and me. And we will be where He is. He will show us His glory. We will behold His glory. He will share that glory with us. And in that sharing will glorify Himself. For in the ages to come, in the unfolding of the purposes of God, in ages to come, of which go beyond the book of Revelation, He will consistently be demonstrating to principalities and powers that you and I know nothing about, the kindness and the grace of His Son in you and me, the Church of Jesus Christ. That is what is ahead of each one of us. The joy, the crown, the victory, the glory is ours to run the race. To quietly and consistently do His bidding. To do what God has called you to do today. To be able to lay your head on the pillow every night that you live and say, today I have done the will of God. It's a powerful way to live a life. May we emulate His life. May we enjoy the reality and the motivation and the power that comes to us by living a life that is pleasing to God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You this afternoon for the wonderful person who is Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank You that You loved us enough to send Him. Our Father, we thank You that You place a value upon us that far exceeded anything that we are worth in ourselves. Our Father, we thank You this afternoon that You sent Your Son that we might be made like Him. But Father, we would pray that this great joy that is set before each and every one of us, that we might be as He is, may it motivate us moment by moment to live our lives as He would have us live them. That we would fight the good fight of faith. That we would keep the body of truth that has been delivered to us. That we might end our days knowing that we have crossed the finish line. Not just drug across it. But Father, may our entrance into that eternal kingdom be abundant because we have followed the example that has been set before us by your Son. We would ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. The day seems to have gone by quite quickly, and as we draw to a close, we had invited our brother Paul Shaw to commend us to the Lord, to commend this day, and to bless us to the Lord. Paul, if you would, our brother Paul Shaw, an itinerant speaker here in the New England area, commended by the assemblies, and loved by many of you, a bit of a stranger to us from New York. But if you would just commend us to the Lord.
Thank you, brother. Let us bow our heads in prayer. O God, our God, how great is thy name in all the earth. Father, we have been hearing something of the greatness of our great God. Thank you, Father, for all that you've been doing for us this day, filling our hearts with truth, thoughts, experiences which enable us to go along the way, knowing something of thy faithfulness, thy great faithfulness, thy great riches. Father, thank you for those who prayed for us and brought us into this place, this large place of blessing. Thank you, Father, for the inestimable privilege which is ours as believers to come week by week into thy presence and remember that great work which was done for us at the cross of Christ. Truly he knew all that was before him, and yet he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem with a specific purpose of purging our sins, dying for us. Great is thy faithfulness. We've been hearing of thy faithfulness. It's not a depressing thought given to us this morning and this afternoon. Lord, how wonderful thou art. You've proved your faithfulness to us and to others in times of extreme need. God is faithful. What a lesson to learn. Lord, help us each to learn it. Let us hear from the words of James, who said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." Let's go out and practice those things. Father, we're instructed to seek, to ask, and to knock. Give us, Lord, great things to pray for thou art a great God, giving great gifts. In all of thy greatness, Lord, thou hast given us that wonderful gift of salvation, identifying us with thyself. Truly, great is thy name. Thank you, Father, for these who have come from far to instruct us and to teach us and to raise us above our circumstances, that we may indeed rejoice in the great Savior whom we have. We pray, our Father, for our young people. We see them coming into a world where there are temptations and difficulties and problems on every hand. And yet, Father, we believe that thou art able to raise up men amongst those who are still young and do them, Father, with the vision of the mission field and the work that can be accomplished for thee. Father, we pray that thou will raise up young people to go out into the mission field and to serve thee, whether it be in the mission field of America or the mission field of France or the Philippines and elsewhere. Lord, we pray for our young people. We pray, our Father, for those who are teaching them and instructing them in the ways that are in Christ Jesus. We ask your blessing. And now, unto him that is able to keep us and to present us faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy, we praise and honor and glory. Praise his worthy name. Amen.